إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا، أما بعد. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him. We seek Allah's assistance and we ask Allah's forgiveness. And we seek refuge with Allah from the evil within our souls and the consequences of our bad deeds. Verily, whomsoever Allah guides, no one can lead astray. And whomsoever Allah allows to go astray, then no one can guide. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of our worship except Allah alone with no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a slave and his messenger. May Allah exalt his mention, may Allah grant him peace, his companions, his wives, and all those who follow them on their path of righteousness until the day of recompense. As for the discussion that we intend on initiating today, inshaAllah, on the Aqeedah, particularly the names and attributes of Allah. Al-Asma' wa-Sifat. Asma' is a plural, is a noun, it's a plural form of ism. And if you notice, there's on the left side, there's a blank page for notes. Do you see it? This is where you will jot down the notes which are relevant to the text or to the presentation. So kindly utilize it, don't leave it blank, because as intelligent as you may be, you will eventually forget. You will eventually forget. So take advantage of its presence, and I hope you do have a pen or a pencil, and jot down the basic information that is relevant. So the first thing we said is asma is plural for the noun ism. Ism is spelled Alif, Seen, Meem. And Sifat is a plural for Sifa. Sifa is Saad, Fa, Ta, Marbuta. The Ta which is rounded and has two dots on top. Asma and Sifat. Asma, the names of Allah, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And Sifat, the attributes of Allah, meaning that which He is described with. That which He is characterized with. Why are we discussing the Asma and Sifat? Because Islam is the fine, balanced, moderate religion when compared to other religions in the world. You will find that we are on a middle path when it comes to every aspect of revelation and the teachings therein. So if we were to look briefly at the Judeo-Christian or the Jews and the Christians, their theology, you will find if you can avoid speaking during me speaking, it would be nice, because I easily lose my concentration. So please, I'm sorry. The Jews and the Christians are at two extremes when it comes to their belief in Allah. And we will see as we go through the course, inshallah, what the Jews have described Allah with, which does not befit His Majesty. And the Christians were just as guilty. So you will find that in Christianity, the concept of human beings becoming God, or even worse, God becoming a human being, is the norm. It is accepted to be a normal belief, a standard belief that God became man. Even though they philosophically explain it away by making it seem like it's some really profound, deep concept that we as Muslims fail to understand, the truth of the matter is that it is an illogical concept of God. Wherein they say that Jesus is the incarnation of God. Or they say Jesus is God Himself. Or Jesus is the Son of God. And it looks like someone wants to give their phone away. Congratulations, one phone. You can leave it on the table after I'm done. And so because of this critical issue, where Allah Azza wa Jal is described with things and qualities which negate His very majestic essence, you will find that Allah Azza wa Jal revealed in the Qur'an and through the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam the clearest, most explicit description of Himself Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And He laid down foundations upon which we can understand who Allah is. So that this matter will not be one which is ambiguous. Ambiguous meaning unclear. It is something that will be clear, it will be evident, it will be logical as well. So, because of that, we will be discussing this important issue, because some of you may come from Christianity and therefore you may have some remnants of the Christian conception or theological conception of God, and that you need to clear out. You need to exterminate such belief which contradicts what you're supposed to believe about your Creator in Islam. Or some of you may be born Muslims, however, never been given the chance to basically attend a school wherein the subject was taught to you. So you have a general idea about Allah, but you really don't know the details of what you're supposed to believe. The truth of the matter is, I don't want this to be an academic discussion in a sense that we're only dealing with evidences. Pay attention to what I'm saying. When you go to school, let's say regular school, elementary school, intermediate school, you may be learning with the teacher simply because you want to pass the exam. Okay? Are you with me? You just want to pass the exam. You really don't care for science. You hate chemistry. You hate chemistry from the depth of your heart. But you know that if you don't pass the chemistry class, you will not graduate. Therefore, you will be sitting in the class, you will be concentrating on the teacher, you will be doing your homework, not because you like chemistry, not because you're looking for a benefit in chemistry itself, but you simply want to pass the subject so you can continue with your life and invest in that which you actually like. Now, we don't want to follow this approach because there's another kind of person who truly loves chemistry. And during the chemistry class, this person is all ears and all eyes because they like to learn chemistry. They don't care about the exam. In fact, if they failed in the exam, it wouldn't make a difference. What they're looking for is understanding chemistry because this is something that they are inclined towards. Similarly, when we deal with the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do not want it to be merely memorization of evidences, or we get a certificate at the end that we attended a class and therefore now we know. We actually want to increase our iman. We want to increase our faith. We want to use this knowledge to get nearer to Allah. We want to get closer to Allah through this knowledge. We want it to be means for our faith to grow, to mature, and for us to be better slaves of our Creator. So keep that in the back of your mind as we go through these courses or these sessions, that every time we're dealing with something, we want to make the utmost effort to truly love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of these names and attributes. And you will see, inshallah, how every name and attribute of Allah requires of us to love Him more. It invites you to love Allah Azza wa Jal more. That is the ultimate objective of these classes. Otherwise, it will become an evidence against us on the day of resurrection, which we do not want. So, going into the actual book, you will see on page 1, or actually it says three, but that will be the first page where you can write something down, or you can read something. Important principles concerning Allah's names and attributes. And of course, this is authored by Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih bin Uthameen alayhi rahmatullah. May Allah have mercy on his soul. He has passed away. The Shaykh said that before entering into the core of the book, I would like first to introduce some important principles related to Allah's names and attributes. So pay attention to them, please. The first principle is, what is obligatory from the texts of the Quran and the Sunnah regarding Allah's names and attributes. Before you read the passage, actually please don't read. Don't read the paragraph. I want to examine you now, quickly. What is the fundamental principle regarding the revelation? Is it optional for you to believe in it? Or is it compulsory for you to reject it? Or is it compulsory for you to believe in it?
C.
C? Okay, I didn't mention A, B, C, but yes, it is C. Repeat the statement, which is what? It's compulsory? Is it possible that Allah will reveal something in the Quran which you are not supposed to believe in? No. Not even a letter. Not even a diacritical sign. You know what the diacritical sign is? Who knows what the diacritical sign is? I'm going to be using some terminology which may be new to you, but you can learn it. It's good to learn it. Now that we're in the session, why not? Diacritical is the Dhamma, Fatha, Kasra, Sukoon. You've learned these, right? Some of them at least. This is a diacritical. So even the smallest one is intended by Allah Azza wa Jal. And it's obligatory on you to believe in it. So the first principle we have to believe. It says with regard to the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, it is obligatory to leave their proofs and implications upon their literal meanings without changing them. This is the point now. Yes, you have to believe in them, but you have to believe in them as they come. As per the apparent meaning. They call it in English face value. Meaning, when you say something, I'm supposed to believe in the literal meaning of what you say. I am not allowed to explain it in a different fashion unless it is necessary to do so. For example, if you say, I'm coming at 9 o'clock. I'm coming at 9 o'clock. When you say that, can I turn around and say to another person, she's coming at 9:30? Can I say that? Well, some people say yes, you know, Filipino time is 9:30. Or Saudi time is 10 o'clock. And you know, the more you go in the different countries, the longer the time after the appointment. But all this is nonsense actually. You know, when you say 9 o'clock, it means 9 o'clock. I'm not blaming you for coming late, by the way. I know you guys have transportation issues, so I'm just giving an example. I should have used a different timing. قَدَرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. Anywho, the idea is when you say I'm coming at 9 o'clock, I am not allowed to say, oh no, she doesn't mean 9, she means 9:30. I'm not allowed to do so. Why? Because the fundamental principle is I must accept the statements as per their apparent meaning. Is that clear? But if you said, I'm a cat. I am a cat. Now, do I understand from that you are a cat? Yes or no? Why am I forced to explain it differently? Because it is impossible for you to be a cat. I know you're not a cat, but you may mean that you are a cat is scared like a kitten is. You may mean something figurative. Or I'm brave like a tiger, or like a lion. Or I am a lion. A man says, I'm a lion on the soccer field. I am a lion when I'm playing basketball. Now, no one is going to look at the brother and say, brother, you don't look like a lion, you look like a human being.
Because here it is technically impossible to explain it as per the apparent meaning. We are forced to give it another figurative meaning because of the nature of the discussion. However, when it comes to the names and attributes of Allah, we apply the same principle. When Allah says something about Himself, or when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says something about Allah, no one is allowed to say it means something other than the apparent meaning, unless it will wind up going against the principles which we know about Allah Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything which Allah said, you have to accept it as per the apparent meaning and face value. Why? This is because Allah revealed the Quran in a plain Arabic language. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to speak with the Arabic language. Therefore, it is obligatory to leave the implications of the words of Allah and the words of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam as they are in that language. Also, changing it from its literal meaning is speaking about Allah without knowledge. And this is forbidden due to the statement of Allah. قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَلْ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Listen to this very important ayah in the book of Allah. Surah Al-A'raf, ayah 33. Say, the things that my Lord has indeed forbidden are the great evil sins, with whether committed openly or secretly. Sins of all kinds as well. Unrighteous oppression, joining partners in worship with Allah for which He has given no authority, and saying things about Allah which you have no knowledge. And this is the one that we are interested in. The last one right now is the one relevant to our discussion. That you should speak about Allah without knowledge. One of the common mistakes or common examples of this issue is people saying to other people, Allah loves you. Are you allowed to say to someone, Allah loves you? Yes or no? I didn't hear any answers.
Yes.
You are allowed. How do you know? How do you know that Allah loves this person? No. Wait a second now. We're not speaking about making dua. We're not saying, oh Allah, love sister, you know, whatever her name. No. We're saying, are you allowed to tell a sister, Allah loves you?
Yes.
Okay, from where did you get this information? Yeah, and so He will eventually burn him in the hellfire eternally.
No, He will keep on guiding him.
No, okay, but would we say that ultimately at the end, on the day of resurrection, people will wind up in Jahannam eternally? Yes or no?
Yes.
Therefore, Allah does not love everyone. You see, this is where Christianity kicks in. We've heard it too many times from the Christians that, oh, God loves you, Jesus loves you, God loves everyone, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. إِلَى أَخْرِ الْآيَةِ, until the end of that biblical verse, John 3:16. See, this is all Christianity, not Islam. In Islam, Allah is loving, however, Allah's love has to be acquired. It has to be acquired. When one does what Allah loves, then Allah will love this person. But if the person rejects Allah, disbelieves in Him, worships other with Him, associates partners with Him, uses His bounties to disbelieve in Him, and then Allah will put him in the hellfire eternally, you better believe there's no love for that person. You understand what I'm saying? It's a little shocking because we have been brainwashed otherwise. We have been taught otherwise. But according to the belief system in Islam and according to the names and attributes of Allah, Allah is Al-Wadud, the most loving. Not only the loving, the most loving. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. But He loves those who deserve love. And this is justice. In fact, you do the same thing with your children. With your children, when you have two of them, one is very obedient, one is very respectful, one is very kind, one is very ambitious, he's the best in school, and the other one is the opposite, exactly the opposite. You will ultimately love one more than the other. In fact, you may lose your love for the other, but because of the mother compassion you have, you will still give him his right. You will still show compassion. But he has hurt you so much that you cannot possibly love him like you love the obedient kid. And therefore, when it's time to bring gifts and presents and whatever, one will be given particular treatment that the other one did not deserve. Now yes, because you give them both equally because there's an element of love for both children. Which is, to think about it this way, Allah created all the creation and out of His mercy, out of His compassion, out of His patience, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He continues to bestow His blessings on the believer and the disbeliever. And He gives them the chance to acquire His love over and over and over again. But if they leave, if they depart from this world without having acquired this love, then ultimately they will not have Allah's love. If Allah loved them, then He will not put them in the hellfire eternally. So this is an actual issue. You do not say to someone that Allah loves you. Because once you say to someone that Allah loves you, now you have received information from Allah. And you're not a prophet, you're not a messenger, and you do not know the unseen. So once you say that, you have actually spoken about Allah without knowledge. What we can say is whomever we have evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah that Allah loves, then we can say that Allah loves this person. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tomorrow I will give the flag. I will give the flag to a slave who loves Allah and His Messenger and who Allah and His Messenger love." And the next day he gave this flag to Ali radiallahu anhu wa arda. Therefore, we as Muslims say, Allah loves Ali radiallahu anhu. If someone said, "Where did you get that from?" We say, "The Messenger of Allah said, Ali salatu salam, he will give the flag to someone whom Allah and His Messenger love." And it was Ali. So, or we can say, who Allah loves certain qualities, and whoever has the qualities, then Allah will love this person. So we say, inshallah, we hope that Allah loves this person because he purifies himself, and Allah yuhibbul mutatahirin, Allah loves those who purify themselves. But we don't say, fulan, Allah loves him. We hope that Allah loves him. But we cannot make a conclusive statement because it falls under speaking about Allah without knowledge, and this is among the forbidden things, the grave crimes and sins, is to speak about Allah Azza wa Jal without knowledge, to say something about Allah which He did not tell us to say. So you will find that Islam will protect you from falling into any trap from the traps of Satan by keeping you within the borders of what you say and what you believe, to simplify your life. Otherwise, if we open the doors, as it is in Christianity, in Judaism, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, then everybody says about their God whatever they want. In fact, the Catholic God is unlike the Protestant, unlike the Jehovah Witness. Everybody has his own conception of God and what he does and why he does it. So Islam protected its adherents from falling into these deviations by giving clear instructions about what to believe about Allah. One of them is, don't speak about Allah without knowledge. If you were to say something, that something means something other than the apparent meaning, you have spoken about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge. An example, the Shaykh quotes, rahimahullah, An example of this principle is found in the statement of Allah, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ. Can someone read the English? The English is right under the Arabic. Rather, are you guys with me or are you asleep? I know I'm boring, but try not to sleep. Can someone give me the copy that you have? Maybe, I don't know if the one I have is unlike yours. Okay. Allah al-musta'an. They printed the book from the second principle, and the first principle is gone with the wind. Not very cool. Mafi mushkila. Listen, that's why you have the notes. That's why you have the notes. So I'm going to give you the notes. Okay? The first principle we said is you write it down, may Allah bless you, on the side. We believe it's obligatory to believe in what Allah said about Himself in the Quran, and what the Messenger said about Allah in the Sunnah, according to the apparent meaning. Meaning the literal meaning. We do not give it a figurative explanation. Is that clear? If we were to do so, we will be speaking about Allah without knowledge. And in Surah Al-A'raf, Surah number 7, Ayah 33, Surah number 7, Ayah 33, Allah mentioned among the things which He made forbidden is أَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that you should say about Allah that which you have no knowledge of. Speaking about Allah without knowledge is forbidden according to the Quran. That is the first principle. An example is found in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah number 5, Ayah number 64. You can pull it up later from the Quran, huh? You can get it from the Quran and write it down in Arabic and English if possible, or Tagalog if you want, whatever you like. Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is chapter number 5, ayah number 64. It says, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَةً. Rather, both of his hands are extended. Both of his hands are extended. Who are we speaking about? Who is this ayah speaking about? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did the ayah say? Yadahu. Yadahu means two hands. The question I have for you is, and it's a very technical question, so be careful. Huh? Don't fall into my traps. Does Allah have hands?
Yes. Yes.
Oh, wait, the scholars have differed. Some say yes, some say no. How many say no? I mean, if you raise your hand, maybe I can see at least your hand. One. Two. Two people say Allah doesn't have hands. Everybody else believe Allah has hands?
Yes.
MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Let me ask you another question, a follow-up question. When you say that Allah has hands, can you imagine what they look like?
No.
Oh, you have been taught well. Who's your aqidah teacher? Beautiful. Way to go, Sister Ima. Excellent. We just said earlier that when Allah says something in the Quran, you have to accept it according to the apparent meaning, right? And the apparent meaning is what? Two hands. Therefore, you're not allowed to say that it means something else, nor are you allowed to deny what Allah affirmed for Himself. So when Allah says, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَةً, nay, or rather, both of His hands are extended or stretched out, you as a Muslim say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, we hear and we obey, we believe. We believe, but here comes a very fine line. In Surah Ash-Shura, ayah number 11, Allah teaches us the following. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There's nothing like Allah. Pay attention to what I'm saying. There is nothing like Allah, which means everything in the creation cannot possibly be like the Creator. The Creator is unlike anything in the creation. So when you say hands and you start imagining the hands of a man, the hands of a human being, you have actually made Allah like a human being, but there's nothing like Allah. Therefore, you are not allowed to do so. You're not allowed to do so. I'll give you a story. Not a story. I'll give you an example. One second. Okay. Let's say there's something called Palulu Palulu. I hope that doesn't mean anything in Tagalog. Does that mean anything in your language? Okay, good. Because I invented this word now. But sometimes you invent words and they mean something in another language. Okay, so now you know, I'm hiding behind these barriers, which is very nice. And let's say I had this palulu palulu under the table. And so I say to you, let me give you the other example. Who has a Nokia phone? Nokia. Hello? Jawal? Okay, who has... what's the other kind in the market? Motorola? Samsung. I work for Samsung, by the way. Okay, good. Tayyip, let's say Nokia phone. Nokia E51. Let's say everybody in the class here had a Nokia E51. And then Nokia made a new version, called it Nokia E52. Okay? Now, I have the Nokia E52 with me here, but no one can see it. But if I told you, have you seen the new Nokia E52, you will say, no. I will tell you, okay, let me describe it for you. Let me describe it for you. And that, the first thing I say is, the Nokia E52 is very similar to the Nokia E51. What are you going to do in your brain? You're going to put in your brain the picture of your Nokia E51. And then you will put another one, the E52, but it is not clear yet. So I say to you, it looks like it, but it's slightly bigger. So your mind will think of the old one, then will think of one which is slightly bigger. I will say the keypad, they removed it. It became touchscreen, only touchscreen. So your mind now will wipe, will erase the keyboard and will keep only the touchscreen. The color became red. So now you will imagine it to be red. And as I give you a description of the device compared to the old one, by the time I'm done, turn off the phones, please. I know we're speaking about phones, but it doesn't mean it can ring. By the time I'm done, what will happen? Each one of you will have an imagination. You would have imagined the image of the E52, right? If we put a USB in your ear, flash memory, and we move the file, that image, from your brain to the USB, and then we put it in the computer, Is it possible that any two of you would have identical image of the phone? When I gave you the description, each one of you started imagining what the device would look like. Is it possible that two of you will have imagined exactly the same thing? No. No way. And if it happened, we'll say, whoa, they must be twins. Something must be strange. Each one of you will have her own image. And what are the chances that the image which you develop is actually 100% in agreement with the device? Very slim. When I show you the actual thing, you will say, oh, this is different than what I imagined. Is it possible that you will imagine exactly what the device is like? Because I said it's slightly bigger, it is red. How are you going to know which red? How would your brain imagine what kind of red? There are tens of reds. Dark and light and mahogany and I don't know what they call them. So what I'm trying to say to you is, even when you have seen something, when there's an example, an existing example, when you try to imagine something else based on the initial image, it is impossible for you to be able to accurately depict the image. This is regarding things which you have seen. Okay, let's give you the other example. What was the word I came up with? Poli poli? Palulu palulu, I'm sorry. So let's say I say, okay, now I have a palulu palulu. Has anyone seen it? Okay, you say, describe it. I say it's big. Okay, what does that mean? When I say it's big, one of you is thinking of big like this, and one big like this, and one maybe a truck. But of course the truck doesn't fit under the table. But anyways, each one of you will have her own perception of big. Big is a general word. I say it is very nice. You say, okay. You tell me, is it? Does it look like a human being? No. Does it look like an animal? No. Is it a plant? No. Is it made out of wood? No. Is it made out of plastic? No. You keep giving me things and I'm telling you, no, it's just, I don't know this. There's nothing out there in this world that I can compare it to. Is it possible that you will be able to imagine what this palulu palulu is? No way. Even if I gave you a description, it's big, it's nice, it's magnificent, it's effective, it is soft. In no way on earth your mind will be able to understand it. Why? Because you have never seen anything like it. You have never seen anything like it. Therefore, your brain is unable to develop an image because you don't have a pre-existing image. And this is the example I'm giving you for you to understand what I said earlier about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one has ever seen Allah. No one has ever seen Allah. And Allah is not like anything in the creation. Therefore, if you were to spend the rest of your life trying to imagine what Allah looks like, you will fail. Because there's nothing like Allah. But when Allah says He has hands, two of them, you now believe Allah has two hands. But if someone were to ask, how, what, we say, Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. I don't know, because we have never seen anything like Allah and we have never seen Allah Himself. Therefore, I am not allowed to think of the hands of Adam and say these are the hands of Allah, which is what is taught in Catholic Christianity, in Catholicism. You have an image of, you know, I don't know who's the famous writer, Michael D'Angelo, one of these guys, who drew the image of the father giving life to the son through the finger. You've seen it. And the father is a bearded man with no t-shirt. This is their concept of God. We say, A'udhu Billah. A'udhu Billah. No, this is a human being. And Allah is not a human being. Allah is the creator of human beings and He is not like them. Evidence, ليس كمثله شيء ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. There's none co-equal to him. There's none comparable to him. You cannot compare anything with Allah. You cannot resemble or liken anything to Allah. So then we say as Muslims, when Allah says in the Quran, He has a face or He has hands, we say, we believe. We believe. But we do not create an image. Not only we don't draw, no, we don't even try to think about it, because you are thinking about the impossible. And you will not be able to think of anything accurate. Therefore, you do not want to imagine Allah unlike His true self, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you don't imagine anything, but you believe, because the first principle we learn is that you take the ayat, the revelation of Allah, face value. As per the apparent meaning. We don't give it a figurative meaning. So that was the first principle, which you don't have in your book for whatever reason, but we should get it printed and added, inshallah. The second principle concerning Allah's names, we have several subdivisions of that one. Of course, for those who came late, or for those who were forced to come late, but intended to be here on time, just a quick reminder of the guidelines. Number one, please make sure that your cell phone is off or on silent. Number two, if I say something which you do not understand, which is complicated, or you don't know the word, you can wait for me to finish the sentence and you can interrupt and say, excuse me, I don't understand what you're saying there, please repeat. Or if necessary, Sister Iman will do some sort of translation from English to Tagalog, or she will explain in her own way. ما في مشكلة. The objective is that we want to understand. It's not just about me giving a class, you listening. You need to understand. So anything which I say that you do not understand, just interrupt me at the end of the sentence and say, please repeat, or I don't know what you're saying, I don't get what you're saying. Okay? And then we will give some other reminders towards the end of the class. The first subdivision is all of Allah's names are the best. The names of Allah are the best. Does anyone know of an evidence from the Quran? Can anyone quote an evidence from the Quran that proves that Allah's names are the best? Today, please give me the evidence. Not next Friday. Surah Al-Kahf? Surah Taha? Okay, it's right there in front of you. Yes. I'm hoping someone will read it. Allah la ilaha illa huwa lahu al-asma'ul husna. Allah, there's none worthy of worship except He. To Him belong the most beautiful names. The best names belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any name which is evil in a sense, or is not the best, is not one of the names of Allah. The names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are all the best. He has the best names. For example, Ar-Rahman, which is one of the names of Allah, for it demonstrates a magnificent attribute, which is His vast mercy. Ar-Rahman. You say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sahih? Correct? Now, what is the difference? Rahman, Rahim. They seem to be coming from the same word. Are they coming from the same root word? What is that root word? Rahma. Rahma. So what is the difference between Rahman and Rahim? Does anyone know the difference between Rahman and Rahim? I cannot hear anything. Wait. When you translate to English, or let's say Tagalog, when you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, how do you translate it to Tagalog? That's most merciful is Tagalog? That's English. No, I want in Tagalog. How do you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in Tagalog? Okay, well, whatever you said. At the end though, what is the difference between the two words in Tagalog of Rahman and Rahim? Which words did you choose and why?
Rahman is for
general. Okay.
And Rahim is the person who is declaring for
salvation. Excellent. So the way we understand it is Rahman is the most merciful, general, encompasses all of the creation of Allah. Ar-Rahman includes, His mercy will encompass the believer and the disbeliever. Everybody gets a share of the Rahman because of Allah being the Rahman. Ar-Rahim is specific for the believers. So that's why some of the translators say the specifically merciful. In the name of Allah, the magnificent, the specifically merciful, that's how they translate Ar-Rahim. Because Allah says in the Quran, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. And to the believers, Allah is most merciful. So Rahman encompasses all of the creation. Rahim is strictly for the believers, which we ask Allah to make us among. Alhamdulillah, we get the special mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. طيب. We know that Ad-Dahr, or time, is not one of the names of Allah. It's not one of the names of Allah, time. For it does not possess a meaning that reaches the highest extent of goodness. Time is something that could be good, it could be bad. As for the Prophet's statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not curse time, for indeed Allah is Ad-Dahr. Then its meaning is that He is the owner of time. The one who dispenses it. The change occurs based on the evidence found in his statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the second narration of the hadith, in which Allah said, in my hand is the command, I turn in cycles the night and the day. So here we're not taking the apparent meaning, because the apparent meaning does not befit Allah's greatness. If you were to say that time is Allah, time is not something that is perfect, it is not something in the sense that it's the best kind of name, therefore it doesn't befit Allah, and so now you go to the second option, which is explaining it according to the understanding and the principles of Allah's names and attributes. So it doesn't mean that Allah is time, but Allah is the controller of time. So when you curse the subject, you are actually cursing the one controlling the subject, because he is the one in charge. For example, if the manager says, I want you to come at 8 o'clock. I want you to come at 8 o'clock and you used to go to work at 9 o'clock. He's making you come 1 hour earlier. Is that good or bad? Less sleep. That's bad. So if you were to say, I'm sorry about this, but just so you will understand, because people use that, damn it, damn 8 o'clock. Who are you actually saying damn it to? Is the problem with 8 o'clock? Or with the manager who wants you to come at 8 o'clock? It's with the manager. 8 o'clock is a good time. You could be sleeping. If you were sleeping, 8 o'clock is mia mia. If you're at work, 8 o'clock is bad. So the problem when you say damn 8 o'clock, damn it, is not with 8 o'clock, it's with the one who made 8 o'clock the time for you to go to work. So you're really saying, damn you manager. Okay? No, I'm saying this example because the hadith mentions about those who curse time. Those who use this kind of words regarding time. When you say, this day was an evil day, then you actually are saying that Allah is evil, because Allah is the one who made that day the way it is. It's the same concept. Therefore, we do not curse time. We do not curse time. Because Allah is the one who controls. He dispenses it accordingly, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second subdivision regarding the names of Allah are not confined to a fixed and definite number. So before you read, don't read. Stop now. How many names does Allah have? Wrong. If I said, how many names of Allah do we know? You could say 99. Now, these are the ones we know. How many names does Allah have? And attributes? Allahu alam. Allah knows how many. They're not confined to a number. So you read, it says, this is based on the famous hadith. The hadith is a dua. What is a dua? Supplication. What's another word for it? Invocation. Very good. Supplication, invoke Allah. Invoke meaning call Allah, call on Allah. Supplicate to Allah. Make dua. Ask Allah for whatever you need. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one of his supplications, one of his ad'iyah, he said the following: I ask you, O Allah, by every one of your names, pay attention, by every one of your names which you have named yourself or revealed in your book, in the Quran, or those which you have taught to one of your creatures, specific name you taught to one of the creatures, or appropriated for yourself in the knowledge of the unseen, one which you kept with yourself in the knowledge of the unseen. I call you even by the name which you did not share with us, by the name which you kept hidden from the creation, you kept it in the knowledge of the unseen, that is with you. And the dua continues to say, أَن تَجْعَلَ الْقُرْآنَ رَبِيعَ قُلُوبِنَا وَذَهَبَ هُمُومِنَا إِلَى آخِرِ الْحَدِيثِ, that you should make the Quran the spring of our hearts and the alleviation of our distress, and so on and so forth. So we learn from this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Allah by each and every one of his names, whether that name Allah azza wa jal named himself by it, or he taught it and he revealed it in the Quran, or he taught it to one of his creation, or he kept it with him in the knowledge of the unseen. So we learn from this that Allah has names which He kept to Himself and the knowledge of the unseen He did not reveal to us. Therefore we say the names of Allah are unlimited and they're not restricted. But the ones we know of which He revealed in the Quran and the Sunnah are 99. What happens if you memorize them? You will enter paradise. But what does it mean to memorize them? Understanding them and the implication. The implication meaning, how will it affect you? How will you actually worship Allah as per the knowledge of these names? Otherwise, someone can be drinking alcohol all day and womanizing and stealing and robbing. He doesn't pray. He says, well, I memorized 99 names of Allah, I'm going to paradise. Is it possible? No. That's foolish. That's not how it works. So the knowledge here has to have an effect. It has to have an effect on our lives. It has to affect our lives. Otherwise, it becomes knowledge which doesn't benefit. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek refuge with Allah from ilmin la yanfa, from knowledge which does not benefit. Nas'alullah al-afiyah. So the way to combine between this hadith and the other authentic hadith, verily to Allah belong 99 names. Whosoever takes account of them, as in memorizes, learns, and supplicates by them, will enter paradise. Is that the meaning of the hadith? Verily from among all the names of Allah are 99 names, by which if someone takes account of them, he will enter paradise. It doesn't mean that they are restricted to 99. He gave us an example. Look at this beautiful example. If you say, I have 100 riyals, forget about dollars. I have 100 riyals which I have counted out for the purpose of giving in charity. This does not negate that he has other riyals in his position which he has counted out for purpose other than charity. Yeah, and you may have 500 riyals. And you say, I have 100 riyals which I've kept for charity. When you say 100 riyals, does that mean that you only have 100 riyals in your whole income, your whole savings? No. That 100 riyals is dedicated for charity. You could have a lot more money in the other pocket or at home in the safe, in the bank, whatever. So the fact that you mention you have a particular number does not negate you having others. So when we say Allah has 99 names in this hadith, it does not negate that Allah has more names which He did not subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal unto us. The third subdivision is the names of Allah are not affirmed by the intellect, they can only be affirmed by revelation. Very, very critical point. Why? You know, the Christians, by the way, how many of you are Balik Islam? Whoa! Everybody. Okay. Now you know what I'm saying. When you were a Christian, or if you still communicate with your Christian family members or your Christian fellows, or when you go back home for vacation, you come in contact with the people from church and everything, or even from your own example, do you not remember that everyone seems to have his own idea of God? Isn't that common? That people just come up with their own, whatever their brain tells them, it's God. They don't really go by foundations. I remember some Christian I was giving da'wah to, and we were speaking about the hellfire, you know, which is in the Bible, believing in the hellfire. And this person said, no, I personally believe, I mean, I'm a born-again Christian, but I personally believe that fire, that the hellfire is not literally fire. It's just when you're being put away from God, you're just being distant from God. And this is the hellfire. There's no actual fire for you to burn in. I said, where did you get that from? Where is that? Show me where that is in the Bible. And there's no answer. You know? It's just, this is what my mind tells me. This is what my intellect tells me. So you find that people want to believe about God, what their brains tell them, but if you tell them what's 75 times 72, they're like, huh? 75 times 72. 5 times 2, 10, 0, 1 over 7 plus 7 is 14. Wait, does anyone have a calculator? You can't even multiply 75 by 72. Nor can I. Don't think that I know the answer. I don't know the answer either. But I'm showing you, human beings, you know, our brain is limited. Limited. A calculator can do a better job than our brain sometimes. You know, you can make a mistake with 75 times 72. The calculator is going to give you an accurate answer. Otherwise, you return it, money back guarantee. So my friend, if your brain is unable to solve some mathematical equation, if you can't even multiply two digits by two digits, if people now in this room, no two people have the same intellect. If we were to have an IQ test, you know, some will go high and some will go low and some will get nothing. No, of course not. Everybody here understands what I'm saying, so your IQ must be high. But the point that I'm trying to say is, we are not the same. Human beings are not intellectually the same. Therefore, it is impossible for you to learn about the Creator per your intellect, because some people, the intellect is low. It is not sufficient. And some people are too smart, so they start adding things when there's no room to add. Because of this, we say that the third subdivision is that belief in Allah is based on revelation, not intellect. Is that principle understood? Yes? 100%? Tayyib, we will see later. The names of Allah are based upon revelation, and as such, their affirmation is dependent upon what is reported in the revealed texts concerning them. Therefore, nothing can be added to them nor subtracted. This is because the intellect is not able to itself ascertain which names Allah is most deserving of. So if it is obligatory to depend upon the revealed text for determining that, also naming Allah with that which He did not name Himself, or rejecting what He did name Himself with, is a crime against Him and a perpetration of His right. Thus, abiding by the proper etiquettes with regard to that is obligatory. So, some people say, regarding Allah being merciful, some people say that being merciful is a sign of weakness. Pay attention to me. Pay attention here. When someone walks in, it does not concern us. Because, you know, Satan, Shaitan, is very keen on distracting you from beneficial knowledge. So he will keep you busy with anything in the environment to distract you. You have to defeat him. Someone comes in, no big deal. They'll sit down and we'll move on. So focus with me, especially when I'm asking you questions, please. This is for your own good, and it doesn't make any difference to me. But for your own good. I forgot what I asked earlier, see? What did I ask right now? Yes, some people say that mercy is a sign of weakness. And because Allah is the most strong, Allah cannot possibly be merciful, because if we said that Allah is merciful, we're giving Allah an attribute of weakness. Did you know that people say that? People say that. You know why? They're using their what? Their intellect. And they're not intelligent enough. They're not intelligent enough. Being merciful does not necessitate being weak. You could be the king or the president of a whole country, and you have the power and the authority and the force to apply and implement and impose on every subject of the country whatever you want. And some criminal comes to you because of a crime they committed. You showing mercy and forgiving them does not mean that you lost your authority. In fact, people will say, this is beautiful. This is very nice. Even though he has the ability to take revenge, he has the ability to punish this person, he forgave them, now you would like this ruler even better. So the whole concept of being merciful means being weak is false. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the most merciful. And that is one of the most beautiful names and attributes of Allah. Because if Allah were not merciful, we would all be in trouble. We would be in big trouble. If Allah were to take revenge from us for every crime, for every sin we commit, we would have been gone many, many, many years ago. But Allah forgives and He has mercy. And He forgives and He has mercy. And He gives us another chance and another chance and another chance. And another chance. And He continues to give us chances until we depart. Subhanallah. Because of the mercy of Allah. So we affirm it and we keep it as it is. And we don't use intellect, because your intellect may fail you. So Allah says in the Quran, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. You say Allah is the most merciful. And we understand it as per the revelation. And we affirm it to Allah, because if our intellect thought otherwise, we have to adhere by the revelation, not by our intellect. The fourth subdivision is the meaning of each of Allah's names applies to first Allah Himself. The name applies to Allah. Ghafoor, Wadood, Aziz, Jabbar, Mutakabbir, ila akhri. All of them apply to Allah Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala. The attribute that such a name implies, when you mention a name, there's a description, there's an attribute for the name. When you say most merciful, there must be mercy. The action of mercy is a byproduct of the name. Therefore, the implication of the name, we believe in it as well. Not that, because some people will say, yeah, I believe Allah is the most merciful because He called Himself most merciful, but it doesn't mean that He is actually merciful. Yes, they will say, I only believe in the name because Allah used it in the Quran, but they will refuse to actually believe the attribute. And so we say, no, we believe in the name. It refers to Allah. We believe in the attribute, the implication of that name. And we believe in the effect of such an attribute, that it actually affects the people if it is transitive. Meaning one of the attributes of Allah, or some of them, are restricted to Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala. And others, they actually affect His creation. Who can give me examples of attributes which are transitive? They actually affect the creation. Directly. We just gave the example of merciful. When Allah is merciful, do we human beings benefit from that directly or not? We do. What else? Yes. What other attributes of Allah affect us directly on daily basis. Huh? Look, right now. Did you put your heart on a charger? You plugged it in the wall and you charged your heart before you came to the session so your heart can run throughout the class, and then later your battery will run low and now you will go charge your heart again? Did any one of you do that? Okay. How about your brain? Do you have an external memory card for your memory to, 32 gigabytes you put in the back of your head? And you install the software, or does your brain work on its own? Your eyes? Did you put any device to help you blink? Do you have a camera inside your eye that you installed, or do you just see by yourself? The circulation of the blood. All of these things you don't control. But you are benefiting from them right now. Right now, as I'm speaking, you are utilizing these blessings from Allah. Which one of the attributes of Allah is the one that you can think of which relates to this? Yes, which one? Al-Khaliq, Allah the Creator. Very good. What else? What other ones that are related to this? Ar-Razzaq or Ar-Razik, the bestower, the sustainer. Allah has given you, this is rizq. This is a form of sustenance. How about As-Samad? You know what Samad means? Does anyone know what? You should know this one. Qul huwa Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad. What does Samad mean? That's a tricky question. Most people don't know this one amazingly. Most people don't know what As-Samad means, even though it's the smallest surah. It's equal to 1/3 of the Quran, and if you really memorize it, you can give the best da'wah to the non-Muslims. What does As-Samad mean? Did you look? Did you find it in the book? Okay, absolute. Good. That is an accurate translation. But what does it actually mean? Absolute. What does it mean? The way the scholars explain it is, As-Samad means the one upon whom everything depends and he depends on none. Huh? All of the creation depend on Allah for everything. And Allah depends on nothing and no one. He is self-sufficient. This is As-Samad. So now are we all dependent on Allah or not? Yes. We are. Can you say to Allah, or can you take a time out from the protection of Allah and His ability to allow you to function and say, I'm going to function on my own? No, you cannot. You need Allah all the time. If Allah were to take away your sight, no one can give it back to you. And if He were to take away your heartbeat, no one can give it back to you. And if He were to take away your sight or your intellect, no one can give it back to you. There's nothing you can do. Complete control. Yet, He doesn't need any one of us. If all of the people disbelieved in Allah, they rejected Him and they worshipped idols, is that going to decrease the majesty of Allah and His greatness? No. We are the ones who will lose. Allah will not lose anything. So this is As-Samad. This is what is intended. You believe in the attribute and the implications, specifically if it is transitive. The Shaykh said as an example, an example of those names that are not transitive is the name of Al-Azim. One's faith is not complete until he believes that it is the name of Allah whose meaning applies to him himself, as well as the attribute that it encompasses, which is the magnificence, Al-Azama. Al-Azama. An example of a name that is transitive is Ar-Rahman, which we cited earlier. The most merciful. One's faith is not complete until he believes that it is the name of Allah that applies, number one, to himself, the attribute that it encompasses, which is his mercy, and which what results from that, which is that he grants mercy to whom he wills. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants mercy to whom he wills. Of course, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at different degrees. there's a mercy which is specific to the righteous slaves of Allah. Beginning with the prophets and the messengers. The prophets and the messengers, they got the best share of Allah's mercy. Then the more we are close to them, the more we resemble them in righteousness, the more mercy we will receive from Allah. You follow me? The better Muslim you are, the more you will receive Allah's mercy. I'll give you an example. Maryam. Mary alayhi salam. Was she righteous?
Yes.
How righteous? Very or little?
Very.
You know how righteous she was? She was so righteous that as in Surah Maryam, when Gabriel, appeared to her in the form of a man. She was in seclusion in a place in the east. She had gone away from her family. She has gone away from everyone because before the Immaculate Conception of Jesus. When she went a place far away to worship Allah, and Gabriel appeared before her in the form of a man. He was handsome. According to the actual tafsir of the scholars, he was in the form of a handsome man. And as soon as he appeared in front of her, what was the first thing she did? What did she say? La. That's your own format. Yes, you're right, is what she said, but that's not what she said. قَالَتْ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ مِنْكَ إِن كُنْتَ تَقِيًّا عَلَى طُولِ. I seek refuge with the most merciful from you if you indeed fear Allah. You see that level of modesty, that level of righteousness. As soon as a man appeared, I'm not going to give you other examples which do not befit the Mary, peace be upon her. She did not use it as an opportunity to get to know this man or to be flirtatious with him or anything. The first thing she did, the first reaction, I seek refuge with Allah from you. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ مِنْكِ إِن كُنْتَ تَقِيَّ. If you fear Allah, don't even approach me. This is an angel. He's an angel sent from Allah in the form of a man to give her the blessing of Jesus, peace be upon him. That was Mary. Now because of the righteousness of Mary, she received such special mercy that we're speaking about her today. We are sitting here speaking about her. She's mentioned in the Quran. The only woman mentioned by name in the Quran is Mary. The only woman with the surah named after her is Mary, Surah Maryam. I mean, she got all of these privileges because she had a specific mercy from Allah. And so you sisters in Islam, and every one of us, the more we try to resemble the righteous people in righteousness, the more specific mercy we will receive from Allah. So Allah will bless you in your life, He will facilitate your affair, He will make things easy for you, He will pave the way of success for you, He will protect you from deviance, protect you from evil, He will guarantee you to enter paradise at the end of the day. You see, so there's a very close relationship between the two. These are the footsteps which we are supposed to follow. So with this, inshallah, I conclude. And bi-idhnillah, next week we will be continuing the actual book. Now we will leave some time for question and answers. But before we do the questions and answers, I like to remind you of some guidelines. Number one, please, seek Allah's pleasure when you come to this class. Make sure that you know your niyyah, your intention. Why are you here? You're not here to socialize, even though you may socialize. You're here to learn about your Creator. Therefore, you want to become a better Muslim. Number two, take the class seriously. Allah has facilitated these classes for your own good. So do not be negligent about the classes. Number three, please be punctual, meaning come on time as much as you can. If it's beyond your control, like the bus came late, there's nothing that you can do. But if you have other means of transportation, where you control your own time, please try to be on time at 9 o'clock. Because I have to go to the masjid for Jumu'ah afterwards, and the later we begin, the later I will leave, it will affect me actually, which is not really good. So try to be punctual. Rule number four, your cell phones, as nice as they are, you have to keep them on silent during the class, because when they go off, they distract everyone, including the speaker. And rule number 5, like I said, if anything I said does not make any sense to you, wait for me to finish the sentence, then go ahead and interrupt and say and ask whatever question you had. So these are the rules. And the notes, take advantage of the notes which are found on the side of the book. Write down information in them. Don't think that you will memorize everything, because you will see in a week from now, you will not remember 50% of what you heard today. Okay, that's just human beings. So we are forgetful. So make sure you take down notes so you can review them later on. And by Allah's grace, everything's being recorded. It's being recorded. So eventually, inshallah, we can put all the files on a CD, on MP3 files, and then you can take it home and listen to them again and again. If you find it necessary, you want to share them with your friends, ما في مشكلة. There's no copyright and there's no money that we charge for this. So now, quickly, any questions? Yes.
Can we request more copies of this for the latecomers?
Yes. I have one. If you want to rip it into many pages and...
The first one is not here.
Yeah. We will fix this problem. I will speak to them to... MashaAllah. Anyways.
I'm asking people who have no copies.
Yeah, but... yeah. Don't worry, inshallah. It's not. They will provide you with the copy, and we will fix the missing pages, the first missing pages, for whatever reason. Any other questions? So far, is everything that you heard clear?
Yes.
No problems? English is not too complicated?
No.
MashaAllah. Okay, alhamdulillah. So basically, make sure that you review... inshallah, quickly what you read today. And so when we come for next Friday, you will be ready, mentally ready for what's coming next. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.